So that's John chapter 19, and we'll begin to read at verse 13 through to verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is God's holy and infallible word. Words that change the situation. That's the heading. Words that change the situation for eternity. Three words. Or in the Greek, seemingly it's only the one word, but in our scriptures here, it's three words that change the whole situation for all eternity. And it's these three words. It is finished. It is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost after he had said, it is finished. It always amazes me when I read verses 26 to 30. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26, Isaiah 52 and verse 14 tells us that he was marred more than any other. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 tells us that nobody wanted him. There was nothing concerning him that we would want. John chapter 1 tells us there he came to his own and his own refused him. He has just been scourged. And when you think the difference between a whip and a scourge, there's a great difference. A whip is just put like this. But a scourge is put like this and drawn. And that's why it tells us in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecy that they ploughed my back. So a whip is just a whip, but a scourge is a whip, as it were, but it's drawn. And the Lord Jesus Christ's back was like furrows. He had a crown of thorns, his face was bashed. His feet were nailed to the cross. His hands were nailed to the cross. When you think the state that the Lord Jesus Christ was in, and yet he had compassion and thought for those that were standing around the bottom of his cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing whom he loved, and he said to his mother, "Behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Then it tells us there, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. It tells us in the other gospel, he cried aloud with a loud shout. Here's a man who has been beaten almost to death. And yet, he doesn't hang his head, he lifts his head, he's fully in control of his voice, full of control of his body. And it always amazes me that someone on the cross like this, how he has been ill-treated, should have enough strength and enough compassion to think of those who are at the bottom of the cross. And I think of myself at the bottom of the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ looking down at me, and looking down at every Christian. For every Christian is at the bottom of the cross. You have to be at the bottom of the cross before you can come to the empty tomb. And you've got to be at the empty tomb before you can be at Mount Olivet to see him arise and taken up to heaven. You have to be at these three places before you can enter into heaven when he comes back for us. The words that change the situation for all eternity. We read in the scriptures here that Pilate, in John chapter 18, and in John chapter 19, Pilate says that he found nothing wrong with him. He was for setting them free. It's amazing, these two occasions when Pilate produced the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 5, "Behold the man." And then again in verse 14, he says, "Behold your king." In Matthew chapter 27, we read there that Pilate's wife had a bad night. And she comes to the pavement and she says to him, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a bad night concerning him. Don't have anything to do with him." In other words, let him go. And then in Luke chapter 23, we read there that Herod, when he was sent to Herod, Herod found nothing wrong with him. The authorities could find nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done nothing against the authorities. He came to his own, and his own received him not. It was his own that set him on the cross. And there's these words of victory. I want to read from Arthur W. Pink concerning "It is finished." And this is what he has to say. "It is finished." This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings were now reached and ended. It was not the last gasp of a worn out life. No. Rather, it was a declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done. It is finished. That all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished. That all that was required by the law before sinners could be saved had now been performed. That the full price of her redemption was now paid. It's all paid. There's nothing to pay. All we need to do now is to receive. It is finished. And that voice from the cross is still echoing throughout all time and space, and it's echoing to the world. And it's echoing especially to his people. It is finished. He wants his people to know that it's finished. There's nothing else for us to do. Look at these five things concerning "it is finished." It is finished. What is finished? 33 years being shut up in the walls of sorrow, affliction, rejection, and oppression. Finished. In other words, his life here on earth as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief is finished. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that. That's what he said, it's finished. Finished. All his pain and humiliation and loneliness. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Finished. The pain, the humiliation and the loneliness, it's finished. Again, it's finished. Never again to experience forsakenness, as we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Finished. Never again to experience the loneliness of that full darkness. Proverbs chapter 8. Wonderful portion of scripture. Description of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was there, brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight. rejoicing always before him. What a wonderful picture that is. It's the same sort of picture as we read in Zephaniah, where it says God is singing over us. He's singing in joy over us. And here's the same sort of thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was daily his delight. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Romans 8:32 again talks about it's finished. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Finished. That cry of dereliction, once, never again, will he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, finished. Living in the world he created. Living where he was unwanted, John chapter 14 and verse 2. Mark chapter 16 verse 19 and Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us concerning him being taken home. But when we read John chapter 1 and 10 and 11, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. I've quoted this a few times. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Finished. Shut up in a body of pain. Finished the pain and the humiliation. What did he feel like? What did his mother feel like at the bottom of the cross? She was looking up at her son that she bore. The son that she said she was going to have by the angel. And she's looking up at her son nailed to the cross naked. In view of any eye that could see him. Finished. No more will he be nailed to a cross. No more will he be seen naked. No more will he have the humiliation. Finished. Never again to feel loneliness. Never again to be out of the view of his father. For these 3 hours he was out of the view of his father. His father loved him. But instead of calling him father as he did at the beginning and at the end, he called him God because this was judgment. And the Bible tells us that God cannot look upon sin. So therefore the father's face was turned away from him. He who was his father's delight for all eternity was hanging on the cross in complete darkness. I believe myself that it's a picture of eternity. The scripture talks about outer darkness, a darkness that can be felt, a darkness that will be for all eternity. I believe myself that these 3 hours that Jesus experienced is a picture of what the non-believer is going to experience for all eternity. And Jesus could say, it's finished. A finish, and now a start. Usually the start is before the finish. If you're running a race, you always start before you finish. You never finish before you start. So usually the start is before the finish. But in the divine plan, we're talking about the covenant that was made in eternity before the worlds were formed. The finish was first. Because salvation was in theory. And that was in glory. Then the start came. And that was salvation in practice. Let me try and put it this way. The covenant was made in eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that there would be creation, there would be sin, and there would be a work of salvation. And the Lamb that was slain before the foundation tells us that in eternity, the finish was before the start. But then when we read in the beginning of the Gospels and we find that he was born as a man, that was the start before the finish, and not in eternity, but in time. Finish now is start. And why? It was for the joy that was set before him. That's why he could endure the cross, because of the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy that was set before him? It was the resurrection. It was the ascension. It was the crowning as he sat before the side of his Father. And the main joy, the whole thing that was always done for, was that he could say these words, "Here am I, and the children that thou hast given me." One day he'll present us, because the Father gave him us. The Father gave him us. And it was his work to go and rescue and to bring them home and to present them before his Father. It's finished. Now we're just waiting. Many of us are not near the finishing line, and I thank God for that. But the day is coming when he will come back again and we will see that it's all finished. We know that there were seven words from the cross. We know he spoke seven words from the cross. And who were the two? And why were they said? Let's remember, this man is dying in real agony. And the last words of a dying man are very important. I don't know if you've ever heard the last words of a dying man. I've heard the last words of a dying man twice. Once gave me hope that he was saved. He died in a hospice in Sydenham. And my wife and I used to visit him every Sunday night. We knew him when he was on the streets. He wasn't an alcoholic or a drug addict. He was a gambler. And he used to always say, "There's places for drug addicts, there's places for alcoholics, but there's no place for a gambler." And it's just the same addiction. He had nothing. And he ended up with cancer, and he ended up in the hospice in Sydenham. And we used to visit him when we come out of the church. And I was called to his bedside through the night by the sister, and I had to go and sit with him. And I remember him dying. And I remember him saying, when we went that Sunday night, he had his Bible open on the bed. And he was reading his Bible. And then we went home, and I got the phone call to come in. The sister said he's on his last gasp. So I went in. And I spoke to him about what he had been reading. And it gave me hope that the Lord had saved him. But the other man, he died in hospital, but he never said anything about Scripture. He didn't want to hear Scripture. And I was with him when he died as well. So the last words of a dying man are important because it gives you an idea of where their soul is. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, a dying man. And his dying words reveal his soul. Five things concerning his last words. The first one was, "Father, forgive them." His last words were for sinners, for those who were doing their worst. This was his desire. Father, forgive them. And then these other words, the seven words are in the four Gospels. Woman, behold thy son. This was his concern. He saw his mother. What's going to happen to her? And why didn't he call her mother? Why did he call her woman? Well, one of the commentators says he didn't want her to come under persecution. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were against her son. If he had said mother, they may have went against her. So he called her woman. This was his concern. He was concerned for people. When he looked down, he was concerned for me. And if you're trusting in him tonight, then he was looking down on you. And he had a concern for your soul. I have come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Here, these are the dying words. And it reveals his soul. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. These were to the penitent thief. This was compassion. These two thieves, as one of them said, we're only getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing. Now that's the work of grace. That's how wonderful grace is, that a man on his deathbed who's dying because of his sin should be spoken to by God himself. Now we don't know how and when the Holy Spirit worked in his heart. He must have heard Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. He must have seen Jesus being laid on the cross and not fighting. No doubt he and the other thief would have been cursing and swearing and fighting. He must have witnessed something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he saw the title, Jesus the King of the Jews, the Lord must have spoken to him then, because he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're a king. You have a kingdom. And the wonderful thing about it is he must have known something about eternal life, because he's about to die. But he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So there is something after life. The dying words of the last words of a dying man are so important. Even the thief on the cross, his dying words are important, because he's talking about eternity. He's talking about a coming kingdom. Father, forgive them. Woman, behold thy son. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the thief knew that where his body was going to go. His body was going to be burned, probably. That's what they used to do when they took them down off the crucifixions or the crosses. They were burnt. They won't waste time burying them. Burn them. So he knew that there was something after life. He must have known that he had a soul. A soul that cannot die. Remember me, that's his soul. Remember me when you're into your kingdom. My dear friends, tonight we all have a soul. Even those who are unsaved have a soul. God breathed into man and he became a living soul, a never dying being. And then, when the anguish came, I thirst. And why hast thou forsaken me? This prayer was for himself. The first time he prayed for himself on the cross. Every other saying was for other people. I thirst. And they gave him vinegar. I suppose that's one of the worst things they could have given him, is vinegar for thirst. This is part of the mocking. This is part of the humiliation. Let's deal with him till he dies. Our way, and not his way. It's finished, he says. And then he says at the end, no longer my God, but my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's love. No doubt he's thinking and looking forward to Proverbs chapter 8, where he was his father's delight daily. He's going back to that. And all this anguish, and all this humiliation, 3 words, it is finished. It is finished. What great confidence God had on the cross. He knew what was going to happen to him before he came. That's when the finish was before the beginning, when it happened in eternity. In the covenant of salvation, the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. That was the finish before the start. And he had great confidence. That's why I read Psalm 3. It's about David, yes, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read one or two of the verses. Many there are which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's his foes. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. That's his helper. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's his power. I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That's his confidence. He had the confidence to go into the tomb because he had been told that he would rise the third day. And then arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people. That's his reward. He was raised the third day. Raised from the earth, or from the grave. But when he went to Mount Olivet, he was raised from the earth into heaven. Mark's gospel tells us that. Luke tells us that in Acts chapter 1. Why are you looking up? Because he's been taken up. Mark tells us that he was seated at the right hand of his Father. It's finished, he says, on the cross. And that should be a great comfort to us. There is no more work needed to be done for our salvation. What a comfort. People today are waiting and seeking to do things, to buy their way, to work their way, to say their way. But nothing that they do or say or buy will help their eternal life. Finished, a word to the unsaved. We find that in John chapter 8 and verse 21. John chapter 8 and verse 21. And this is what it says. This is for the unsaved. Then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, but you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said elsewhere, he says it again, in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's a word to the unsaved. If you die unbelieving, then you will perish. There is no hope after the grave. Everything has to be accomplished here on earth. And that's why Jesus said when he died on the cross, it is finished. There is no more work needed to be done. Finished, a word for the unsaved and a finished a word for the saved. John 14, chapter 1 to 3. I go to prepare in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And what? And speak to you? To help you? No. To take you to where I am. And he gives us a double promise in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 24. He says, Father, I will that those that you have given me be with me where I am. Jesus' desire is that we will be with him. And this is why it all happened. This is why the finish was before the start in eternity. And then the start came in time. And at the end, we're going back into eternity. And that cry of finish will ring through the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. It is finished. No more needs to be done. No more needs to be said. There's no more places to go. It's finished. A warning to the unsaved and an encouragement to the saved. Which word can your heart hear tonight? Which word has affected your heart tonight? Which word will determine your eternal residence? You might not have any dying words. I may not have any dying words. But God is able to read our thoughts. And we might not speak on our deathbed to our friends or our family. But there's no need for the words then when you were going to be with the Lord. He knows what we think. He knows what's in our heart. And that's why it encourages me to go on. That's what encourages me to be up here. Because I want to tell people that it's finished. You don't have to work. Just come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden. I said that this morning. Come unto me, he says. And the psalmist says there in Psalm 3, salvation is of the Lord. It's his. And he dispenses it to whomever he will. And he doesn't do it because he does it in spite of. If you want to know what that means, is he doesn't do it because we've done something, but he does it because in spite of that we are nothing. Sinners, saved by grace. Let's pray. Lord, we never get tired of reading about the cross. It hurts us at times, Lord, to think that you're the Almighty God who called the heavens and the earth into being, this great and glorious God who has all power, and yet, Lord, you humbled yourself and allowed yourself to be handled in such a way. It grieves us, Lord, to think of what man can do to another man just because he doesn't agree with them. But we thank you, Lord, for this man was different. For this man was not only the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God. He is our Saviour tonight. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day he'll say to our hearts, it is finished. And we will be travelling to him in glory. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.